As I travel as a pastor, I speak to a lot of American college students and also a lot of campus ministry leaders with the different campus ministries. And this is the biggest topic. I mean, if you speak on this, they all are all ears. How do you know God's will? How does God lead us? How does he show us in the Bible what is the normal pattern for showing his will? Did you know that once God showed his will to Abraham by having him kill all the animals, cut them in half and make a path, and God walked down the path between them? That's not normal. That's not the normal way that God shows his will. Other times, while Peter was sleeping, an angel came and it says smote him on the side to wake him up and told him, get up. Come on, it's time to go. And he actually pulled him through the prison. So that was God leading Peter out of jail. Is that normal? That's not normal. So what is normal in the Bible? And what does God say his plan is? Well, we already looked at Psalm 16:11. This is the verse on my children's 16th birthday when they have their party and all their friends over. Our family always reads a promise from the Psalms for how old the person is on their birthday. So on their 16th birthday, we find a verse in the 16th Psalm, and we say, that's our prayer for you this year. And we do that for all the kids every year of their life, and of course, they do it now for us, now that they've got older. My children were home for my birthday, and they all came around at the birthday party, and they said, we're going to read your promise from Psalm 61. That's how old I am. And I thought, isn't that precious? But I read this to them and say, my prayer for you in your 16th year is that God will show you the path of life. Because that's what Psalm 16:11 says. Now, Samuel said that 13 of chapter 8 of Romans was his favorite. Do you know what 14 says? The one right next to it? It says the evidence that we're saved is we're led by the Holy Spirit. So Christians that tell me they don't know what God's will is, it's not a very healthy thing. Because one of the evidences of salvation is for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Did you all notice that verse? So as much as we know our sins are forgiven, we can know that God is leading us. Okay? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, you all, tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, similar. You know which two of these you talked about? You're going to talk about the other two. And you can think about it between now and then. Okay? It'll be fun. Okay. This is where we are this morning. This is our sixth class. Next hour will be our seventh class, and then we have our final three on Friday. I decided to change something. How many of you have already memorized that capital letter confusing chart of the book of Hebrews? Oh, good. None of you have praise the Lord, Paul. Thanks for not memorizing that. Our final exam, I hope Steve isn't within earshot. It would be really hard if he heard this. Over there. Our final exam is right here in front of you, and you're going to have 10 questions that are going to be matching this chart. So this chart is in your notes somewhere. Remember, I handed it out to you. It was the second handout, the one I gave you. There we go. Paul has it. Yeah, that one, the handout. All I do each day is I bold what class we're in. So this is what you've been seeing every day. So this is an example of what you're going to see when you get your final exam. On one side, it'll be Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, all the chapters of Hebrews. And on this side, it'll say, God has spoken. What chapter would that be? Okay, and then it will say heroes. What chapter would that be?
11.
And what about endless now I'll give you an oral quiz.
Daniel, what was the final thing?
Explain it to us. What will be on the final? This chart matching the Hebrews. See, look how every chapter, Hebrews 13 is about living for the shepherd. Hebrews 9 and 10 are the Christ-cleansed mind and his sacrifice. So if on one side of your filling or your matching, it says anchored living, what chapter would that be?
6.
5 and 6. Yeah, it's actually 6, but it would be 5 and 6 or 6. These that are two chapters like that, you know, you see there's two parts to each of them, but it's either part will do because they're really a section. Okay, so, Joseph, could you explain to us what our final exam will be? What will it look like?
We are going to get changed. What we learned this one matching, right? What was the topic?
Exactly. Matching the topics with the chapters in Hebrews they're from. Why would you do that? Because someday, someone's going to be talking to you about, you know, the saying that they're having trouble with things in their mind, and you go, I learned about the Christ-cleansed mind. That was in Hebrews what?
9 and 10.
9 and 10. It's actually in both. It's in Hebrews 9:14, which says, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse you? And it concludes in Hebrews 10:22, which we're going to look at today. Let us draw near. So, how many of you understand what's on the final exam? How many of you do not understand what's on the final exam? Good. You guys are so smart. Okay, now let's go to chapter 10. So take your Bibles. And I'm going to emphasize for you just a few truths from chapter 10 of Hebrews. And it starts out in verse 1 saying that the law having a shadow. Basically, what the Bible teaches is that everything that's in the Old Testament, there is some reason for it that points to something God wants us to learn. Now, some of it is that he just wanted Israel to be very exclusive. Others of it is stuff he wants us to still do today. So verse 1 says, the law had a shadow for things to come. Now look at verse 7. It says here that Jesus came to do your will. Now, what did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:42? Right, there it is. Now, when you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, with Steve and Mark Strout and all the other BI students, the most moving thing to do there, if you want to, all of my groups, we go every year, I take a group every year, have for 30 years, and I always have them go and find their own olive tree, because they're all over the place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I have them get down by an olive tree and get down on their knees and open their Bibles to Luke 22:42, and to on your knees pick the hardest thing in life that you're really struggling with, like what the Lord wants you to do and who he wants you to marry, and maybe some thing in the past you're still struggling with that you really feel you haven't surrendered to the Lord. And right there on your knees looking at Luke 22:42, you pray to the Lord just like Jesus did and say, not my will. When I take groups to the Holy Land, most of them, that's the most moving spot of the trip. Because for many of them, I mean, it's just been a tour up until now. They're having fun and they're eating new stuff and taking pictures everywhere and climbing all over the place. And all of a sudden, when they're on their knees, where Jesus was praying for me, in the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus, I know for sure, he was praying for me. Because he earlier said on his way there when he was walking in John 18, he said, I don't just pray for you, I pray for those who will believe. So Jesus prayed for us in the future. He knew about us coming. He knew Valerie was coming. He knew that you were coming. And he knew Cynthia was coming into this world. And he was praying for you. So I encourage you to regularly pray that prayer. But if you get to, if Mark struck, say, Mark, Pastor Barnett told us to pray by now. actually, I pay $20 to the priest, and he unlocks the garden, and we all get to go in. But don't tell Mark that. He'll probably feel bad. I don't know if he does that. But the priest, there's a Catholic priest that runs this place. His key is that big. It's a gigantic iron skeleton key. He has it right on his belt. If you give him $20, he'll take it and unlocks this giant metal gate. And there are probably 50 or 100 olive trees in this private garden. And we all get on our knees and pray there. Not my will. Whoop, back up. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, Jesus said in John 4:34, now, someone, I need a volunteer. And in my Bible, I actually write next to Hebrews 10:7. Now, look how I do this. This will help you the rest of your life. Right next to this, I have this written, and I have this written. Now, let's see why these are written. One of you, who will look up 434? Raise your hand. Who's going to look up 434? Okay, Nate. Who's going to look up 534 for me? Okay, Edwin. Who's going to look up 638 for me? Okay, Samuel. And who's going to look up 717 for me? Good. Sitting on it. I don't know why. Once you told me that, I have to keep thinking of sitting on a chair. Okay, first, who has 434? Okay, Nate.
Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his will.
My food. Now, do you guys like food? You bet you like food. I watch you. When as soon as they say it's time to eat, you guys just... You line up over there. You're ready to eat. And as soon as they say, or how do they signal seconds?
Seconds.
They just say, boom. I mean, Daniel, I was right in the middle of talking to him. He was gone. Back up there. I mean, he's Mr. Hungry. What did Nate just read? Jesus said, my what?
My food.
My food is to what? Jesus just said, God, I'm living to do your will. That's what keeps me going. Okay? 530. Who has that? Okay, Evan?
Yep. By myself, I'm thinking not to. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but he who sends me.
And that is the perfect expression of what it means to do the will of God. I didn't come to please myself, but him that sent me. That's what it means to do God's will. God's will is not getting a map that tells you what clothes to wear, what car to buy, what girl to marry, what job to have. See, that is not what God wants. What he wants is us to want to do what Evan just said, to please him, to do what he wants us to do. What does he want us to do? Now, this is the Bible, and let me share a big secret with you. Most theologians think that 99.5% of all God's will for all of us is written down. The only part is the little 0.5%. The rest, he's already written down. I already know what God's will is for a car for me to buy. You know what it is? I'm not supposed to go in debt. I'm not supposed to be proud. I'm supposed to be compassionate. I'm supposed to think of others. So I don't buy a car that looks like an Arab oil sheik's car that shows off and makes every girl go, oh. That's not God's will. Yet Christians pray as if that's a choice. God has already told. It's like if there are all of these choices on the shelf in life, these are all things that are potential choices on the shelf. If you know the Word of God, you go, oh, I know he said no to that, no to that, no to that, no to that. And he said yes to this, and this, and this. So now what is God's will? I say, what glorifies you most? To spend $100,000 on a car, which is all the money I have today, or 100,000 won, I guess, or whatever, you know, that would be closer, right? How much is 100,000? 100 bucks. Or to spend 20,000 and use the other 80,000 for things that are eternal. See, you understand, you can have good God, things that God says are okay, but some are better. And that's what it means about seeking what is good and perfect will of God. We want to do his will. Now, we don't want to do what he says not to, but among the choices, God always gives us choices to see how much we love him. Okay, so who has 6:38? Okay, Samuel.
For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me.
Who's talking?
Jesus.
And what did Jesus say? I didn't come here to get my own way, to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, what most young people need to learn is not how to know God's will, but to be so confident God has sent you. I know for sure I'm supposed to be here because I am so aware of God's constant leading and shaping and guiding. Did you know all of us teachers that come here come at their own expense? My church counts this as vacation time. So I'm not seeing my kids and playing with them on the beach. They're calling me and saying, what are you doing over there today? We miss you. See, it's clearly we have sought and followed what God says we aren't to do. Then among all the choices we can do, we have said, Lord, open the way for what will glorify you, what will please you, what will maximize your kingdom. Okay, who has 7:17? Okay. Son of God. She got the best verse of all. If anyone is willing, read it again. This is so good. If anyone.
If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own.
If anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know. It starts not with me. See, some people want to know God's will because they want to know what it is before they do it because they're not sure they want to do it. You understand what I mean? It's kind of like they say, show me before I buy it. I'm not sure I want it. God says, if you want to do my will, I'll show you. Not if you want to know it to see it, to see if you want it, but if you want to know it to do it. Now there's one more level, because you love to do it. Not because you have to. See, God reveals himself. It says in John 14:21, if you have my word and keep my word, that's how you show me that you love me. And if you love me, Jesus said, I will reveal even more to you. So as we do the Lord's will from our heart saying, I want to do it, he keeps showing us more and more. Now, we switch gears in verse 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 10 of the book of Hebrews. It says, by that will... We're still talking about the will of God. Jesus was doing the will of God. And he says, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does your Bible say at the end of verse 10?
Once for all.
Once for all. That is the most important lesson about salvation. Jesus only died once. And he paid a sufficient sacrifice that is able to cover the sin of the world. It's amazing how powerful. He repeats it. Verse 12, one sacrifice. Verse 14, one offering. He perfected forever. And then look at verse 16 and 22. It comes back to one of the questions that was on our quiz. Chapter 8, verse 9 says, I want to hold your hands. Verse 10 says, I want to write my law in your hearts. Look what it says again. I want to put my law in your heart. God not only wants to lead us and show us his will, he wants to write his word, his truth on our heart. And so what does he want us to do? Verse 22. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. How do we get near to God to know his will? Verse 22 says, having your hearts sprinkled clean. You can't know the will of God if your heart isn't clean. Why? Because who leads us? Who is the one God sent to lead us? He's called the Comforter. Who is it?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. What's his first name? His last name is Spirit. What's his first name?
Holy.
What happens when a Holy Spirit bumps into unconfessed, unforsaken sin in my life? Two things happen to the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Anybody know? He's grieved, and he's what, Paul?
Cursed.
How do you know all the answers to everything? I mean, have you been paying attention all of your life, reading the Bible or something?
The last 2 weeks.
Yeah, he's so funny. He's so much fun. The Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched. What does grieved mean? Hurt. It's actually an emotion. Did you know when I sin, it makes the Holy Spirit feel horrible? He actually has emotions. He is a person. Imagine a person that loves you and you're mean to them. Have you ever seen someone be mean to someone? Doesn't it make you feel bad when a person is mean to their parents or mean to their children or mean to their whatever? I mean, even mean to your dog. I mean, it's awful. That's the first level of what happens. The Holy Spirit is grieved. The second level, quenched. The word is sebeomai. You know what it means? There's a, down there by those picnic tables through the snow, there's a rock ring and there's like a fire pit or something, isn't there? Have you ever seen a fire down there? Have they done it since you've been here? What would you think of enjoying a nice fire and you're sitting there reading your Bible and all of a sudden, you know, John A. comes up with a giant bucket of water and throws it on. That's called, in Greek, sebeomai, to quench. Think of the fire. Think of the warmth. Think of the light. Think of the radiance. Think of the setting. And then think of someone dumping water right on the heart of that fire. And, you know, immediately it'll splatter and get you all dirty and steam and smoke and everything. That's exactly what happens to the Spirit of God who is trying to lead us when we are not allowing him to sanctify us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now remember what the Bible says. God has endless forgiveness available. All we have to do is ask for it. The instant we ask for it, he cleanses us. Now, let me show you one more thing while you guys are awake. I'm working hard because I know you kind of wane the further we go in here. I'll go right here. No matter how many steps I take away from God, so let's say God is over there. No matter how many steps I take away from God, how many steps back to God is it? How many? Just one. What's that called? Repenting. When I repent, I go all the way back, boom, right next to God. It's amazing. I can go 100 steps away from him. I can dishonor him, disobey him, defile myself. I'll tell you a quick story. You guys are so much fun. I was a pastor in New England, you know, up where America's independence and all that started up on the East Coast and in Rhode Island. Yeah. And when I was pastoring there, the Cape Cod, Boston area was the mecca for homosexuality. There were more homosexual people in that area than anywhere else in America. And they were just coming like a magnet to it. They just loved it there. And so I was preaching through Romans. You know what Romans 1 says about homosexuality. And so they heard that. And so their group called ACT UP, Activist Coalition doing something. I don't know what ACT UP meant, but it was a homosexual activist group. They came and spray painted big, wicked four-letter words on the side of our church. So, you know, we had to wash them off and fix it. So the next week they came, and they poured gasoline in. They broke into our church bus, put gasoline in it, and burned it. It looked kind of like a third world country. It looked like, you know, Afghanistan. The next week, they broke in the church and took all of the audio equipment, trying to shut us down. And so we got in the newspaper, and police started coming to guard our church. It was really interesting. Rhode Island State Policeman would guard our church from the AIDS activists. Well, concurrent with this, my phone, in America, up until 10 years ago, phones were still on the wall with a cord. So you had to hold this thing that had a cord going all the way to the wall. And our house only had one. It was the church parson. At precisely 2 a.m. every day, the phone on the wall started ringing. And our bedrooms for all of our children and Bon and I were upstairs, so I would walk downstairs and I would pick the phone up and I'd say, hello, because it's the church phone. I mean, it's the pastor's phone in the church house. Hello, you... And I'd say, hello, and they just scream and yell and swear at me. And so finally I hang up. Every night, week after week. But guess what I got used to? The sound of the voice. Because it was always the same voice, swearing at me. Concurrent with that, I noticed while I was preaching that after I would start teaching the Bible, a person would come in the front door, go up into the balcony, sit in the very back row, and sit like this. They would never look up. Never look up. And I also noticed that when I say, in conclusion, they always stood up. It was like a game. I tried it at different times in my message. I say, in conclusion, boom, they get right up and walk out. Every time I would say, in conclusion. But there was only one stairway out of the balcony. So one Sunday, I just asked the chairman of the elders to close with prayer, and I never said, in conclusion. And I went and stood in the stairwell. It was only this wife. And he closed in prayer. Boom, 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 boom. And this person came down. They tried to go this way, so I moved over. They tried to go this way, and they wouldn't look up. And finally, I blocked them. I said, hello. And they said, hello. And I said, I recognize your voice. You're my 2 a.m. caller. And they lifted up and looked at me in the face. And I said, I would love to talk to you sometime. I would. It was a homosexual man who had had 600 male sexual partners. He had AIDS, which is the HIV. He was dying. Our clinic downtown had done his blood test. We did free blood tests and private screening. And you know, you write the results and give it to him, and nobody knows but him. And he was angry at God, angry at us because we're the ones that told him he was dying, and angry at everybody. And so he took it out by swearing on the phone. To make a long story short, that man began having a weekly Bible study with me. He would never look at me. He was so guilty. He'd say, just read the Bible to me. I just can't talk. I don't want to look at you. He was so guilty about his sin. At the end, I just said, would you like to... I said, you take an awful lot of steps away from God. I said, you're out of the building. You're so far away from God. You're 600 steps, 600 partners away from God. He said, I can never get back. I said, oh yeah, one step back. He said, what? And I shared the same gospel you do. And he, right there in that basement, he dropped to his knees, called in the name of the Lord, and chapter 10, verse 22 took place. He drew near. Look what it says in verse 22. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, having his heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and his body washed with pure water. It's the most amazing thing to see him come to know the Lord. And so, once he came to know the Lord, look what verse 23 says. Let us hold fast that confession of faith. So I said, you need to share your testimony. He said, no, they'll kill me. I said, doesn't matter, you're forgiven. And he thought about it for a while, and so he wanted to be baptized. And so I told the elders, we're going to baptize him. They said, who is he? I said, it's the guy from the balcony, the one that burned our church and everything. They said, oh, he has AIDS. And there's other people getting baptized. I said, well, we'll do him last. They said, but you're in the tank. And so when I was doing the baptism, I heard the sound of something being poured into the baptistry. Here was this 80-year-old elder with a bottle of Clorox. And he was pouring it into the baptistry, hoping to kill the AIDS germs. I mean, it was unbelievable how they were so afraid of it back then. And when he got up, he stood in front of the microphone, and for the first time he lifted his head and he looked up. And he read Titus chapter 3. I'll read it to you, what he said. Titus 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, and hateful, and hating one another. But then the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Titus 3:3-5. And that was his testimony. And what he said is, I took a lot of steps away from God. But then his kindness appeared. And until he died of AIDS, he became a fervent evangelist to his own and shared the gospel with them. That's the power of the gospel. But what we shouldn't do is, verse 29, insult the spirit of grace. That's when we know that the Lord has set us free from our sin, but we continue. God says, watch out, vengeance is mine. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. What God is saying is, I spank, I chasten disobedient believers. Okay? Then, verse 36 says, after you've done the will of God, oh, by the way, the compassionate change that told you is a possible indicator of Paul. And then, here's 38, the just shall live by faith. Okay. We have just a little bit to start our will of God, and we'll finish it after the break. Okay? Here we go. God's communication method, right here. How do you know God's will? How does God lead us? What's the normal? How God chooses to communicate and guide us today. Now, look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, because that's a beginner. It says, God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in times past. But verse 2 has, in these last days, spoken unto us through the Word. Well, how is God's normal pattern? What's God's normal pattern? Well, it's interesting in the Bible that you see these spurts of God talking to people. If you could map the Bible out, God is walking in the Garden of Eden talking to Adam, and then he throws them out of the garden, and we don't really hear about him talking to them anymore. Until 7 generations later, who's this? He's sitting in the back row.
Enoch!
And all of a sudden, God's talking to Enoch every day. And then we don't hear about God talking anymore to anyone until But after he talks to Noah, if you read closely the story of the flood, a year goes by. He's locked in the ark. He hasn't heard from God for a whole year. How would you like to be locked in a boat that had no handles? There were no handles. It says God locked him in the ark. He was trapped in that thing. He was on this wild boat ride and no way to get out. And it was quiet. So God, for 400 years, specifically from Malachi until the birth of Christ, as far as we know, according to the scriptures, for 400 years, it's silent. 400 silent years. Does that mean God doesn't care? No, it doesn't mean God doesn't care. It just means God's normal method of communicating is not talking out loud or sending angels or knocking you and waking you up in the middle of the night. The silence ended, okay? Here's a basic look at the Christmas story. We just came through Christmas. God sent an angel Lord to Joseph in a dream. So God communicates through dreams. God guides the wise men with a star. Sometimes God sends this luminary thing that people can follow. God warned the wise men in a dream. God sent an angel to talk to Joseph in a dream. God sends an angel Lord to Joseph in a dream. So just looking at that chart, you'd think that you ought to go to sleep and God will show you his will, right? You have a dream or something. God, again, talks to Joseph in a dream. God sends an angel of the Lord to Zacharias. God sent another angel, Gabriel, talked to Mary. God sent an angel to talk to the shepherds. And then God directly led Simeon to baby Jesus. Just reading that, it sounds like that's what I'd like. There are some people today who claim angelic visions, angelic visits. They claim God's voice speaks to them aloud, especially people in America. They're on television. They say, God told me this morning. Out loud. Told me. And they feel they need to proclaim that to everyone. So my question when we come back from the break is that what God pictures we're supposed to look for?